Jesus is inspiration.
Jesus is my hope. Jesus is the reason I get up every morning.
Jesus is love.
Jesus is adventure.
Endless.
More than enough.
My purpose to be
Jesus
alive.
Jesus is my
Jesus
provider.
Jesus is forgiveness.
Jesus is everything.
Everything.
Jesus is freedom.
Freedom from insecurity.
Jesus is faith.
Jesus is a friend.
Jesus is my strength.
Jesus is
out of this world.
My reality.
Jesus is.
Do you ever find yourself categorizing people? I mean, like, you see them and you judge them and you say, that person's good or bad, nice or mean, successful, unsuccessful, attractive, unattractive, they're pleasant or icky, they're lovable or unlovable. And once you put them in that particular category, does that then determine someone's worth to you and how much time you're willing to spend and allocate towards them? Now, I ask that question knowing the answer, because we all do it. We all categorize and judge people to some degree. That is the human experience that we all have. And we do this sometimes based on our experiences. We categorize people by what they look like, how they dress, how they speak, where they come from, what nationality they are. And our brain makes these nice little columns, and we say, well, this is a person I would hang out with. This is someone I would not. Sometimes we base those categories because of what somebody else said about another person or a people group. I spent a year in the Dominican Republic as a youth minister, and the Dominican is an island south of Florida. It's actually shares the island with Haiti, the nation of Haiti, and there's some history there. They had some wars back in the day, so there's some historical tension. And one time I was talking with one of our 15-year-old students, a young girl, a Dominican, and she told me that she hated Haitians. And I was taken aback by that because in my apartment complex where I was living at that time, all my neighbors were Haitians, and they all treated me like I was their brother. Like I was just family to these guys. And I said, why? Why do you hate these people? What do they do? Did you have a bad experience? She said, no, I've never met a Haitian before in my life. I said, so why do you hate them? Well, she said, because my parents told me I should. My parents told me I should hate these people. It just demonstrates how easy it is for our mind to view, judge, to categorize people or people groups based on our experiences, whether vast or limited, based on what other people have told us. And what happens oftentimes is that we misjudge them. We don't see them the way that God wants us to see them. And in our lesson today from God's Word, Jesus is going to warn us how horrible, how detrimental this can be, not only to us, but to these other people. Now, if you're just joining us today, these last few weeks, we have been working through the Gospel of Mark, one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And Mark has done an amazing job already. We're just in chapter 2, and this is week 6. So we've been traversing through chapter 1, chapter 2, and Mark has given us this amazing vision of who Jesus Christ is, that he is this compassionate, he is the Son of God who is concerned about our physical and our spiritual well-being. And last week we learned that he is so concerned about our souls that he came to forgive us. And today, Mark is going to show us that this forgiveness isn't limited. It's not just for a specific group of people, but that Jesus is for you, he is for me, he is for everybody. So look with me right now at Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Everything's printed up on the screen or on your bulletins. It says here, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So what we've been learning in Mark is Jesus spent a lot of his time in and around the Sea of Galilee. It sounds big, but it's a lake, actually. It's surrounded by mountains. It's in northern Israel. And the town that he was just in is Capernaum. So he's there, and he's got this entourage of people following him along the lake, and they run into this guy named Levi. Now, Levi's story is written in 3 of the 4 gospel accounts, and in one of them it's revealed to us that he also went by the name of Matthew. which the kids just saw in the video. So Levi, or Matthew, is a tax collector. Now, we're in tax season, and taxes aren't fun, and tax collectors aren't the most popular people in our society, right? But back then, they were despised. They were hated. They were considered the scum of the earth. If you offended me and I called you a dirty tax collector back then, that would have been like, oh my goodness, how dare you call me such a thing, right? That's how offensive it was. And the reason for that is that Israel at that time was under Roman rule, occupation. And what they would do is they would find some Jewish people to collect taxes from fellow Jews. And so these Jewish tax collectors were working for the enemy. And so they were considered to be traitors. And on top of that, the government gave them the right to upcharge their fellow mankind. And so more often than not, these tax collectors would cheat fellow Jews, and that's how they made their riches, and this is why they were despised. They weren't allowed in the synagogues. They were just looked down upon all the time. So you got this guy Levi. Everybody's walking along, and Levi more than likely had cheated some of these people that were in this crowd of people that were following Jesus at this time. So the assumption was, you see this guy sitting there, that Jesus is just going to walk by with his nose in the air and not paying any attention to him. Or Jesus would use him as a sermon illustration and say, see, you shouldn't be like this guy. Or maybe the assumption was, hey, this is a perfect opportunity to call this guy out for his sins. Look how evil this man is. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus is walking along with this crowd, and this is what he says to him. First, continuing on in verse 14. Jesus says, read it with me, follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Nobody, absolutely no one expected Jesus to tell Levi, the tax collector, stand up and follow me. Now, people are getting used to the fact that Jesus was for the down and outs. He was for the sick, even for the demon-possessed. They knew that Jesus is so out of the box thinking that he even touched a leper, a guy with contagious skin disease. They're like, all right, we get that. That's cool. Jesus is awesome. But now he's letting this guy, a social outcast, the scum of the earth, come along with him. He gives him this invitation, come follow me. And in one of the other gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that he got up and left everything, meaning he quit his job right then and there, said, I'm done being a tax collector, and he followed Jesus. And then he held this massive banquet at his house, which probably had a nice house. He says, come to my house, we're going to have a party. And Jesus accepted his invitation. This is what it says. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, and there were many who followed him. Again, so imagine you're in that crowd of people. You're like, okay, Jesus, one tax collector. Everybody has to have a token tax collector in their group. That's fine. But no more. No more than one. And yet, in this scenario, it says twice there's many of these people surrounding Jesus. He's eating with them. This is crazy. And then there's sinners there. Well, who are the sinners? These are the people that just don't follow the rules at all. They don't follow the Ten Commandments. They have no moral compass. They eat, drink, and they're merry. They do what they want to do when they want to do. This is one of those parties, moms and dads, that you would not allow your teenage or college-age student to go to. You're like, no. But there they are. Jesus surrounded by these tax collectors and sinners. Now, they didn't have social media like we do to spread rumors. They just used the tried and true word of mouth. So word of mouth gets out that Jesus is eating with these tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees show up. And this is what happens. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So this is what you need to know about the Pharisees. They were the religious elite. They were the pastors and the teachers of the day. And their name, it's crazy, meant the separated ones. And that was their mission, to be separated. Separated from cultural norms. They didn't allow the Roman or Greek influences to impact them. They were so intent on keeping God's will that they made rule after rule after rule. And if they ran into people who broke their rules, they labeled them as sinners and they wanted nothing to do with them. They separated themselves. And so the fact that Jesus is supposedly this great new rabbi in town, he's not separating himself from these people. How dare he? This was scandalous. They thought, what in the world? And so they get to this question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Which I think a lot of us have asked this question, haven't we? Or at least some form of it. And maybe we haven't asked it, maybe we've made it more of a comment. Like Jesus wouldn't eat with those kinds of people. He'd eat with these kinds of people, but not with those. For whatever reason, in our minds, we easily think that Jesus should hang out with some, but not with others. And just think about this. When you want to invite a friend to church, and I've heard this before, why do you invite them? And some people said, well, they're really nice. I want to invite really nice people to my church. Well, let me ask you, what if they were really mean? What if they were really ornery? Would you still invite that person? Would you want them to be a part of your church family? What if you were talking politics with them? And you find out that they voted for the other guy? Would Jesus still want to eat dinner at their house? Or let's say you're talking about social issues, gender issues, pro-life, pro-choice, and that friend of yours or the person you're talking with, their thoughts don't align with your thoughts, that their morals don't align with your morals. Do you think Jesus would dine with that person? And if not, why not? Or let me put it this way. If it came down to your house or the other person's house, which house would Jesus choose? Where would he go? Now, I caught you because that's a trick question. It should be both, okay? But if you said my house over their house, why do you think you're better than they are? Why do you think Jesus would choose to go to your house instead of theirs? What makes you think that way, huh? What makes me think that way? Because I've thought that way. I've thought Jesus should love me because, why? Because of my pride? Because I'm better? We get these sick and twisted ideas that God should love us because we're better than other people, or somehow we've earned or deserved a place at his table. And that is absolutely not the truth. In fact, if I were Jesus, I would have disinvited me from being part of the party. I'd say no thank you to that hypocritical attitude. And yet Jesus, what does he do here? Instead of dismissing the Pharisees for their better than thou posture, he invites them in to realign their hearts, just like he's inviting us in right now to realign our hearts. And this is what he says in verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So once again, we see Jesus' wisdom on display. He compares himself to a doctor, and it makes sense. A doctor does not expect a healthy person to come in and get the full workup. The doctor expects the person who feels ill to come and get help. Well, the Pharisees didn't think they were ill. And they tried to be their own doctors. They tried to separate themselves from the disease of sin. But the problem was they created even a worse disease by becoming these legalistic hypocrites that failed to love their neighbors as themselves. So they were separatists, and so was Jesus. Jesus was the best of separatists. But as a doctor, he didn't come to separate himself from his patients. What he did was he came to separate his patients from their sin. That's what Jesus came to do. And as our great physician, he was never infected by our sins, by our disease. He never participated in those. When Jesus went to these parties, he wouldn't get drunk with the drunkards. No, but he would talk to them, he would love them, he would instruct them, he would give them what they needed to forgive them, to wash their sins away. Jesus did this with all people. And he helped them to see what separation, true separation looks like, what true Pharisaism looks like. And see, we try this, don't we? We try to be holy, and what happens? We become Pharisees. We isolate ourselves and think we're too good. Or when we try to reach out to the lost, what happens is we get trapped in the same sins that they're trapped in. But when Jesus came, he was able to do this perfectly. He was able to love in a way that we can't. Scripture warns us. It says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. And yet Jesus was never corrupted by the company he kept. He always influenced others. He was able to perfectly reach out in love and maintain his holiness at the same time. The most separate person in all of history declared that he was the friend of sinners. Again, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, in that moment, was he telling those Pharisees, you guys are good. You don't need me. You're fine. You're righteous. Was he saying that? He wasn't. He was warning them. He's like, guys, if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, you can't get help. I know some people, they loathe going to the doctor. Are you one of those people? Like, you got this pain, and you're just like, I'm fine. I am fine. You need to go to the doctor. Like, go. You can't take care of yourself. But if you don't go, are you going to get help? You're not. It's the same way, if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, you can't get help from Jesus. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You people watching online, I'm a sinner. Does that feel good? Did you want to come to church today to be told that? It doesn't feel good, does it? It's not fun. I remember one time I was talking with a young couple, and this topic came up. And the young lady said, I am not a sinner. I was taken aback by that. I'm like, yeah, you are. She's like, I am not a sinner. I am not broken. And so we did a little test. I said, have you ever lied? Have you ever disobeyed your mom and dad? Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? Have you ever hated someone in your mind? Her eyes started to dart back and forth. She's like, yeah. And she realized in that moment, I'm a sinner. Which was actually a really good thing. Because then she could learn about her Savior, who came to take away her sin, who came to give her the cure that she couldn't come up with on her own. If you're not aware that you have cancer, will that cancer not kill you? Like, as long as you know you don't have cancer, are you okay? No, you still have it. If you're unaware that you're a sinner, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be affected by your sin. We need to be told that we're sinners. We need to be reminded that that's our natural state. In Psalm 51, verse 5, the inspired King David said, I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Sinful from that moment, we were broken and in need of our Savior. But here's the good thing, is that when you admit that, when you recognize that, Jesus invites you to the table. He says, here's the food that gives you nourishment. Here's the food that gives you healing. It's yours. And sometimes we don't feel that way, though. Sometimes we feel like we're not invited. And maybe that's how you feel right now. You're like, that's a great word, Pastor. That's awesome, but I don't know if I can get in because I know what I've done in the past. I'm the chief of sinners. Have you ever gone through an interview process where they ask you some pretty probing questions that are very uncomfortable and you know you have to tell the truth, and every time you answer, you're like, ooh, did that just disqualify me? Did that ever happen to you? For whatever reason, in my life, I constantly have these interviews and they're just icky. You're like, ugh, I don't feel good about this. And I walk away, and I'm not confident saying, I got the job, I got the position, I got whatever. I walk away going, oh, man, I did not feel good about that one. But here's the thing, is God is not going to interview you. God is not going to interrogate you. He's not going to look up your your past sins. He's not going to look at your background check. And even if he did, it doesn't matter what comes up. Because here's the thing. Jesus has invited you to sit at the table. Jesus said, follow me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Because of Jesus' clean record, he now imparts that clean record on you and me. I would much rather sit down with King Jesus for an interview than with anyone else. Because when I share my sins with him, he's like, I forgive you. I forgive you. These other interviewers are like, interesting. What does that mean? What Jesus does is he takes his blood and he smears over it and he says, it's gone. It's gone. We never have to talk about that again. You are forgiven. Jesus wants to be with you. And Jesus wants to be with me, just like he wanted to be with Levi and all of his unsavory friends. Our place at the table is ready to go because Jesus has prepared it for us. You didn't do anything, I didn't do anything, but Jesus said, come, follow me, receive this cure, admit that you're a sinner. It's okay, we all are. I know it feels weird, but once you do it, it's kind of liberating. But more than that, because of Jesus, you are now called saints. Forgiven children of God. That is your title. That's what you get to hold on to. And what Levi's story reveals to us is Jesus did not come to call the healthy, which no one is. He came to call the sick. He came to call sinners. He came to call you. He came to call me. He came to call everybody. And what that means is that now, with God's help, you and I can stop categorizing people. We can stop judging them based on human criteria, and we can start loving them just like Jesus loves us. You've been invited to dine at the table, and now you get to go and extend that invitation to everyone God puts in your life, whether Pharisees, tax collectors, or fellow sinners. We get to love them just like Christ loved us. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive me for being a Pharisee. So often I've tried to separate myself from other people thinking that I was helping them or helping myself, but in reality I was just judging them with a sinful heart. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you did not treat me that way, that you didn't treat any of us that way. Lord, you called us just like you did Levi to follow you, to sit at your table, to dine with you, not just here, but for eternity. And so, Lord, help us now. Take away this Pharisaical heart that we have and replace it with your heart, Lord, that we would see all people the way that you see them. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.